Good morning and welcome to our service. We begin our service with a prayer. Lord God, we come before you with joy, for in view of your grace, we have been given the gift of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Without these gifts, we are lost sinners. With them, we are your children and heirs. Move our hearts, O Lord, to respond to your love by giving ourselves to you, repenting of all evil, and pursuing only that which is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn 429. We sing the praise of him who died. Please stand. Our service continues with the liturgy on the top of page 3. And we conduct this service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. We join in making confession of our sins. Almighty and most merciful Father, I have strayed from your paths like a lost sheep. Out of my heart have come evil thoughts, emotions, and desires. I have offended against your holy law of love in my words and actions. I am truly sorry for all my offenses of thought, word, and deed. Have mercy on me and forgive me for Jesus' sake. Restore me and revive my spirits according to the promise you have declared to me in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Fill my heart with your love, that I may lead a godly and righteous life to the glory of your name. Lift up your hearts in peace and with joy. The Lord God, according to his promise, is slow to anger and abounding in mercy and love. By the command and in the stead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. Almighty God, you see that we have no power to defend ourselves. Guard and keep us both outwardly and inwardly from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Passion History of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Part 3, Jesus Before Pilate. Immediately in the morning, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together. They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They led Jesus into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole multitude of them arose, bound Jesus, and led him away from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. And it was early morning. Then Judas his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Then the Jews themselves did not enter into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, he would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered and said to him, It is as you say. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man, I find no fault in him at all. And the chief priests accused him of many things, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, Do you answer nothing? Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing. He answered him not one word, so that Pilate, the governor, marveled greatly.
Please stand. We join in confessing our Christian faith using the second article of the Apostles' Creed and Luther's explanation to it. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity, this is most certainly true. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, hymn 437, Alas, and did my Savior bleed?
Alas, and
Please stand for the reading of the sermon text. Grace, mercy, and peace be poured out upon you in abundance from our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our God that we consider this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So far, text. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly became our substitute as our Savior, so that we would not have to bear the heavy load of sin and be fearful of a dreadful judgment to come. Dear fellow redeemed. The term substitute is a familiar concept in our society. A person who acts as a substitute takes the place of another and acts in his or her behalf. In a school, there are times when teachers become ill and they're not able to instruct the children. And so they call in a substitute to teach in that teacher's place. Substitutes are also used in the athletic fields. There are times when a player of different sports becomes very tired or injured and just has a difficult time performing. And so a substitute is called in to play in his or her place. There are also other areas where substitutes are used, in the business world, society. But there is no other substitute that compares to the one than that of our Savior Jesus. This unique substitute has to do with our relationship with God. Even as a teacher is unable to teach in the classroom due to a sickness, or an athlete is unable to perform on account of an injury or exhaustion, so also we are totally incapable of living up to the high standard that God has set for us, revealed in God's holy law. Jesus tells us how high that standard is for everybody when he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." No matter how hard we try to live up to this high expectation to be perfect, thought, word, and deed, we fall way short. On account of our many failings, we experience distress of soul and mind. Our conscience is severely troubled, being mindful of God's great displeasure and our fearful deserved punishment. However, God in his great love for us didn't want us to go through life with a sin-plagued conscience or be faced with a dreadful punishment of hell that never ends. And so he prepared a substitute for us who would take away all our guilt and deliver us from all our deserved punishments. In our scripture text for this morning, we behold that wonderful substitute through the prophetic eyes of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who sees the promised Christ as a willing substitute for the guilty ones. At the very outset of Isaiah's prophetic word, he reveals how desperately we are in need of a substitute who can take our place and save us. The picture he paints could well be described for everybody throughout human history. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not yet closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Picturing, using the human body as a figurative and symbolic way, Isaiah depicts our sinful condition, describing it as disease-ridden, sick and wounded. Our whole being, our heart, soul, and mind are infected with, as it were, spiritual sickness and disease. Such ailments are apparent by the wrongful kind of thoughts, feelings, and emotions that come from within. And when those feelings go unchecked, they manifest themselves in our lives with sinful words and actions. If this spiritual infection goes unattended, the wounds can fester, causing us to experience pain, anguish, misery, fear, depression. You know, the psychiatrists, they have their explanation for depression. But I tell you what, the guilt of sin is really a big causer for people to have depression in this world. And there's all manner of suffering of mind and heart. All this is a result of our sinfulness. David recognized the sin in his life, how it caused troubles for him. And he described the suffering and anguish he experienced because of it, saying, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones." You see how sin not only affects the soul and the mind, it affects the body in a very, very, very basic way. "Because of my sin, for my iniquity have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh." This man is in pretty bad shape. And remember, he was referred to as the apple of God's eye, and yet he was a sinner. And he was tormented by his sins. If this spiritual ailment is not taken care of properly, the suffering we experience because of our sin will not stop in this temporal world. It will continue on, and even worse so, in the world to come. People talk about pain and suffering. Well, they don't have an idea, not close, as to what kind of pain and suffering and torments will be experienced in hell. And God doesn't want that for anybody. No one. If the barrier of sin which separates us from God is to be removed, and if we are to be delivered from the misery and punishment sin brings with it, we need a substitute to take our place and pay the price for our sins. Also, it is of absolute importance that this substitute is known, acknowledged, trusted, and believed in as the one who has saved them. Isaiah reveals the substitute God prepared for us by referring to him as the suffering servant of the Lord. Now, when you think of Jesus, do you think of him as a servant? He's Lord. But yet when he came to this world, he humbled himself. He lowered himself to the lowest degree to be a servant, not only of God, his Father, but us, sinful wretches like you and me. He became our servant. Jesus showed it, that he came to serve us and save us in the many different things that he said and did in his ministry. There's many mighty miracles that he performed, showed he's God. His preaching and teaching with power and authority and wisdom, it showed he's the Lord. Those who listened to him, they were amazed by what he said and by what he did. As true God and true man, Jesus, and Jesus alone, is able to be our substitute, to take our place as our Savior and satisfy God's just demands. As we examine verses 4 and 5 of our text, we find repeated reference to Jesus' substitutionary work for us. Now, I want you to listen very closely to the pronouns in this section of Isaiah and the significance of those pronouns. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. As our Savior Jesus took upon himself all our infirmities, carried all our sorrows on his shoulders. You know, when people think of Jesus on the cross and we hear that, yeah, he bore our sins, but he suffered all the consequences for the sins that we're guilty of in all the world. Just think of all the different consequences that have come because of sinfulness. And he bore it all, every bit of it. He took upon himself all the suffering, all the woes, all the pains, and all the sorrows, which are a consequence of every single human sin throughout human history. How many people have lived in this world so far? I can't imagine the countless numbers. And then you multiply all that they went through because of their sin, and that's what Jesus bore. He subjected himself to the righteous wrath of God for all the sins of the world. He suffered hell. All the pangs and all the torments for every single sin that we have been guilty of. All this he did in our place so that we might receive the priceless gift of God's pardon, complete deliverance from our deserved punishment. You know, when the Jews saw Jesus hanging there on the cross, suffering and dying, they thought that Jesus must have been guilty of some terrible sins that God was punishing him for. Listen, Isaiah reveals what they thought Jesus was suffering. He said, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." The word smitten is used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of how God visited peoples with different kinds of diseases and plagues because of their rebellion. Therefore, when the Jews witnessed Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, they thought Jesus was being visited with God's judgment for some dreadful crime that Jesus had committed. And yet, it wasn't for any sin that he had been guilty of. Peter testifies concerning Jesus' holiness and righteousness, saying that he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. It was because Jesus came as our substitute to bear our sins, to suffer our punishment in our place. Holy Scripture declares, "He that is God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Here's the great exchange. And I dare you to tell me a better exchange than this one. Jesus took our sins and suffered our punishment, and he gave us his righteousness. Can you think of a better deal than that one? I can't. It's amazing. God placed all the guilt of our sins on Jesus and visited him with the punishment we deserved because of our sins. This is further borne out in these words of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Because of our iniquities, Jesus was dealt the death blow. And because of our iniquities, Jesus was utterly crushed. And I mean crushed to the uttermost. All this Jesus willingly suffered for us. You probably remember how the Jews, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, they were down there mocking and taunting and making fun of him, saying, "Oh, Jesus, if you're God, why don't you just save yourself and come down from the cross?" But he didn't do that. This because it was not his will to do that. Remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane he was talking to his Heavenly Father about what he was going to be suffering, and Jesus three times clearly said to the Father, "Your will be done. My will is in complete agreement with your will. I'm willing to go through hell for everybody." This willingness on the part of Jesus took place as our substitute, not because of anything that we have done to earn or deserve it. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In a hymn that we just sang, we referred to ourselves as worms, lowlifes, because of our sinfulness. And Jesus died for us worms. It was on account of Jesus' great undeserved, unmerited love for us that he was prompted to willingly be our substitute, to suffer and die for us. The final result of Jesus' substitutionary work is revealed in these words of our text. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus provided the perfect cure for our sin-diseased, ridden heart. As a result of the punishment Jesus underwent, he's given us peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart within ourselves. Because through him, the barrier of sin which separates us from God is completely removed. Nothing stands between us and God. And do you remember hearing what happened when Jesus died? There were different amazing things that happened at that time. In the temple, there was a thick curtain, I mean this was really thick, that separated people from the Holy of Holies, and that represented the presence of God. When Jesus died, God caused that curtain to be ripped in two to show there's nothing that stands between you and God. Nothing, because your sins have been wiped out. Because of this, when we come to the Lord with a penitent and believing heart, he says, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I don't care what you've been guilty of or how many sins you've been guilty of, you are forgiven of all of them." So as we continue down the road of life, we need to remember that Jesus' mission was not to remove all the pain and suffering and sorrow of this life. Otherwise, we'd be living in heaven on earth. But as long as this sin-cursed world continues, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering and sorrow, and that is a consequence of human sin. But then when he delivers us from this veil of tears, that's when we're going to have perfect joy and no problems ever again. That's heaven. That's what Jesus accomplished for us as our substitute. May we never cease to give thanks and praise to Jesus for his substitutionary work, which he willingly performed for us, for our forgiveness and salvation. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing for prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, when the time had come for you to lay down your life for our sins, you went willingly to Jerusalem, even though you knew that death awaited you there. In every way, you were willing to do that work which the Father in heaven had appointed for you. As our sin bearer, you walked the way of suffering and sorrow. Hunted by men as they would hunt a criminal, you were arrested, bound, and led away. You are our King, and hold in your hands all power over the earth and universe. Yet you allowed men to treat you with utmost contempt and ridicule. You were rejected by the very people you loved and came to save. For they falsely accused you and called for your death. The vicious whip, the cruel thorns, the angry blows, and finally the terrible nails conspired to inflict torture and death upon you. But you were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. God himself afflicted you as you gave yourself as a ransom for our sins. O Savior, that you willingly paid the price for our transgressions fills us now with great joy and gratitude. That the Holy Spirit help us meditate with faith-filled hearts upon all that you, as our substitute, endured for our salvation. Fill us with humble appreciation for your cross, and cause us to grow in faith toward you, in love toward one another, and in willing obedience to your word. Forgive us for being slothful and negligent in carrying out our Christian duties. Forgive us all the sins that we have ever committed, and comfort our souls with a certain hope of everlasting life. Do the Holy Spirit help us correct everything that is amiss in our hearts and lives. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow and worship and praise before your cross, thanking you, the Son of God and Son of Man, for our salvation. Help us to confess you evermore as our perfect and precious Savior and as our divine Lord. Draw others to you as through the cross you have drawn our own hearts. Hear us for your precious name's sake. And in your name we also offer up their prayer which you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of hymn 421, Jesus Grant That Balm and Healing. Please stand. We continue with the responsive reading of the psalm that's found in the middle of page 10. I will sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. You shall judge the people righteously. Receive with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We conclude our service with a final hymn. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. The Lord has helped me to be on the road to recovery from pneumonia, be able to conduct the service. I'm thankful for that. I thank those who remembered me in their prayers. Prayer is a powerful healer. And I will not be offended if you don't shake my hand this morning. We do welcome our guests, Carl and Kirsten. Mr. and Mrs. Shireen. Is that right, Carl? Yep. Shireen. I get on people for saying my name wrong, but I want to get his name right. So, this is the first time I think you've been here as a married couple, right? Okay. Congratulations. Please note some of the notes in the bulletin concerning loan books to our school. If you have any on loan and you'd like to have them back, please let the teachers know. Mike Carrillo has given us a list of different projects that have been in the process of being taken care of and others still that need to be done. If you have time and willingness and ability, please let Mike know. He's got his the email address here, so he'd like to know ahead of time so he knows what to prepare, what supplies that are needed. May God in his grace be with you always.